Thank you, worship team, for leading us in our worship this morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Once again, Acts chapter 2 and find verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This morning we are continuing our teaching series that we've been in over the past several weeks called Hopefully Devoted. And this is a series that we have designed specifically to help us better understand and appreciate and devote ourselves to the spiritual practices that the very first followers of Christ were giving themselves to in the early church. And we've said in this series that the reason why these first Christ followers gave themselves to these spiritual practices was fueled by the hope that they had received because of their faith in Christ and their belief in the gospel. And one of the other things that we've noticed in this series is that this early church, the first church, had a very impressive beginning. The response to the very first message preached in the New Testament church by the Apostle Peter was that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ and became a part of this brand new movement called the church. Now we said again, that's a good day, right? That's a successful Sunday. But one of the things that we've said that's even more impressive than that was that the fact that all of these new believers, all these new Christians kept moving forward. They didn't stand still or stay in the same place. They were advancing, moving forward. And that's God's design for the church. Is the church is not designed to be an institution or a mausoleum. It's designed to be a movement, a community of people who are advancing together, moving forward together, accomplishing the mission that God has given to us. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, and in particular, it's what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which is kind of our foundation verse for this series. It should be up on the screen there, and so I want us to read it together this morning. Let's read this verse together out loud this morning. It says there, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So we see these four pursuits of the hopefully devoted. They were devoting themselves to the scripture. They were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, to taking the Lord's Supper together. They devoted themselves to the prayers, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now again, this idea of devoting yourselves, or that they were devoting themselves, means to give constant attention and continual investment into someone or something. It's the picture of a steadfast, single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. Our family has some friends back in Louisville who several weeks ago gave birth to twin baby girls. And the girls were a little bit early. Our friend Mackenzie had a very difficult pregnancy leading up to the birth of these little girls, but praise God, these two little girls are home now with their parents. And when I think about this idea of devoting themselves to something, I think about Mackenzie and Joe. Can you just imagine what their lives have become, what their lives are like now, having two twin baby girls at home? It has to be everything that they think about, right? It's what they do. It's what they're giving their time, effort, energy, devotion to, is taking care of these two twin baby girls. And see, that's the picture that Luke, the author, the human author of the book of Acts, is trying to capture about the devotion of these first Christians. They were giving themselves to these pursuits of the word and prayer and sharing in the Lord's Supper and the fellowship. They were giving that kind of level of attention that a set of parents would give to a newborn baby or a newborn set of twins. That's the kind of passion that Luke is communicating here. And so what we've been doing in this series is thinking together about why we, as 21st century followers of Christ, ought to give ourselves to these same spiritual practices. Why should we give that kind of energy and devotion and attention and passion to the things that these first century followers of Christ were giving themselves to? Why does it make sense for us today like it made sense for them? So we're thinking about the why question, but we're also thinking about the how question. How do we go about doing that practically? What does it look like? How does it take place in our lives individually and collectively? But this morning, I want to let us know that there's a more fundamental question that we have to deal with today as it relates to the spiritual devotion, the spiritual practice that we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. Our passage says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And so the question that I want us to think about today is the question, what is fellowship? What is the fellowship? I mean, think about it for a minute. Don't answer out loud, but what comes to your mind when you hear the word fellowship? What kind of things do you think about? What kind of images or pictures, ideas come to your mind when you're sitting in a church facility and you hear the word fellowship? Now, I'm of the mind that the word fellowship could be one of the most abused words in all of Christian culture. Almost as bad as worship. I think it's a word that many times we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we don't really see it and appreciate it and embrace it in all of its glory, in all of its richness. I think we, as followers of Christ, by and large, have sold fellowship short of what God intended it to be. When we think about fellowship, when we hear fellowship, we primarily think about something that is a social activity, right? Something that involves an activity that is fun, typically in Baptist circles, right? It also involves the other word, food, right? And leave it to us. We've got a grill fired up outside today for our barbecue, what? Fellowship, right? Reuben's down there cooking right now. I told him to have lunch ready about 1:30. We're going to be there at 1:30. Yeah, but we think about food. That's a joke. See, I told you I'm funny. I'm a funny guy. It involves food. It involves fun. Sometimes we even think fellowship is what happens in a particular room at the church facility, right? There's a room down the stairs, big room down there. That's where the fellowship takes place. It's the fellowship hall, right? Well, I want to say to us today that all of those things can be a part of biblical fellowship. They can be a catalyst for biblical fellowship, and we appreciate the great work that Amy Mann and all of the folks on the fellowship team do to create great and fun events for us to gather together and enjoy meals and other activities together. They do such a great job. We're so grateful for them. But I just want to say to us today, we need to be careful that we just don't assume that things like that are all that fellowship is. Or all that fellowship was intended to be by God or designed to be by God. You see, in order to think biblically about fellowship, we need to go back and to think and try to discover what was on God's mind the first time he started talking about fellowship in his word. And guess where in the New Testament is the very first place that God begins to cast vision for biblical fellowship? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It is the very first occurrence of the word fellowship in the New Testament. Now, the word in the original language of the New Testament is a Greek word, and I don't like to throw out Greek words very often because it can tend to put people in a little bit of a coma on a Sunday morning. We think, these guys speak in Greek. But my wife told me she should do it, and so as an obedient husband, here it is. The Greek word in the New Testament is koinonia. Koinonia. Everybody say that. We'll all feel better together. Say it with me. Koinonia. Koinonia. It is a multifaceted word that is rich in meaning and application. I would say to us today, it's kind of like a diamond. If you really want to grasp the full beauty and see all that a diamond is and has to offer, you have to do what? You have to look at it from different angles. And you have to look at it in different light, right? So that you can really appreciate it in all of its beauty. That's the way this word for fellowship is. It is a multifaceted word that has been translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. It's translated like participation, sharing, partnership, and of course, fellowship. And you see, all of these words describe a relationship between people who share a common faith in God and a common spiritual life in Christ. You see, those who share biblical fellowship are united relationally by God's Spirit in order to encourage spiritual maturity by sharing their lives, sharing their resources, and sharing the truths of the gospel with one another. But those who are in fellowship also partner together to take the rescuing message of the gospel to those who are spiritually lost. Friends, that's just some of what fellowship means in the New Testament. I would say to us, that's a rich word. There's a lot there when we think about fellowship. And so this morning, what I want to do is to help us see this more clearly and kind of try to unpack it in all of its richness. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at this word from different angles through four biblical lenses. How should we think about biblical fellowship? Well, in order to think about it the way that God thinks about it, you have to look through it through the lens of community relationship. That's the first lens, community relationship. You see, as we read about these first Christ followers in the early church, we see that their devotion to one another, their relationship with one another, and their devotion to the fellowship didn't center around purely social events and activities, though they certainly did those kind of things together, okay? But I would say to us that their fellowship together centered on the new life that they now shared in Christ, because of their faith in Christ and because of their embracing of the gospel. This word for fellowship in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 is actually the very same word that we find in the book of 1 John chapter 1. It's a word that is used to describe the relationship that has been established between God and people because of their faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to these verses this morning. It's all talking about Christ. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." Of course, they had seen Christ as a man with their own eyes, "which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." That's what the song during our offering was saying. Christ we proclaim, right? We proclaim to you so that. Why are they talking about Christ? Why are they proclaiming Christ to these people? It says, "so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So what we see in these verses is that biblical fellowship is predicated on and fueled by relationship. The first word that ought to come to our mind when we hear the word fellowship is relationship. Fellowship, relationship. It's first a person's relationship with God, and then their relationship with God's people because of their relationship with God. Fellowship is all about relationship. So let's think for just a minute about the implications for us as we look at fellowship through this first biblical lens, this lens of community relationship. What does it mean for us to devote ourselves to the fellowship? Well, if we're going to do this, we first have to be in relationship with God. I know that sounds so fundamental, so bottom shelf, but it is so true. It is foundational. In order for us to have relationship with one another, be in fellowship together, we must first have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing that we have to do is we have to shift our paradigm for fellowship a bit. We have to start looking at it differently, thinking about it differently, and giving ourselves to it differently perhaps than we have before. We need to shift away from fellowship being primarily about events and activities to being about what? Relationships. Relationships. We have to give constant attention and continual investment into the cultivation of meaningful relationships with God and His people. That's what it means to devote yourself to the fellowship. So there's the lens of community relationship, but there's also the lens of gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. You see, just as biblical fellowship involves the sharing of our common life in Christ, it also involves partnering together to advance the message of the gospel in and through the local church. And this would include things like building one another up with the truth of the gospel and the implications of the gospel for our lives. And it also includes spreading the hope-filled message of the gospel with those who desperately need it. You see, this is the aim of biblical fellowship. It is gospel partnership. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians of the church in Philippi, and he said this about their gospel partnership. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So we've seen the word relationship describes Christ followers as a community together. But now we're seeing the word partnership describe Christ followers as a community in action. A community of people who are working together to accomplish God's divine objective, namely that he be glorified through the sharing of the glorious message of his gospel of grace. It's gospel partnership. So again, as we look through this lens, what are kind of the implications for us as we think about gospel partnership? Well, if we're going to devote ourselves to the fellowship, we first have to give constant attention and intentional investment to building other Christ followers up with the truth of the gospel. We need to be sharing words with other believers that help build them up in the gospel, gospel-centered, gospel-saturated words and communication. The other thing that it means is we have to be able to be willing to receive that from other people. You see, part of the deal with fellowship is it's about giving and receiving. There's an exchange in biblical fellowship. It's not a one-way street. No, there's giving and there is receiving. We have to be willing to receive gospel encouragement and exhortation from those who we are in this community relationship with. And then finally, we have to be actively engaged, both individually and collectively, in the sharing of the message of the gospel. We have to be involved in it, participating in it. I love what David Mathis says about this in his excellent book called Habits of Grace. He says, "In such a partnership as this, we don't need to worry too much that we will forget the lost or sequester the gospel. Real fellowship will do precisely the opposite. It must, he says. The same Jesus who joins us together is the same Jesus who commissions us. He joins us together to send us out. It's one of the reasons why I love the banner in the back of our sanctuary on my right. It has the Great Commission on it. Every time I look at that, it just looks better all the time that I look at it. But I love that we have that there front and center, always in our line of sight to think about as God's people here. That the God who has joined us together as his family has also commissioned us to send us out to share the gospel with others. And this can happen in so many different ways. It happens as we gather together for worship and we sing songs and we sit under the authority of the word. We are proclaiming the gospel together. It happens as we gather for Bible study. It happens as we partner together with great gospel-centered organizations in our community like the Pregnancy Resource Center to help do projects with them and for them and help to raise money for them. The director of the Pregnancy Resource Center came by this week and I was able to meet him for the first time. And as he shook my hand, he said, "We are so thankful for Pinehurst and your partnership in the gospel." We're in fellowship with those guys because we're partnering together to advance the gospel. And you see, friends, it's as we're doing those kinds of things individually and collectively that we're really engaged in biblical fellowship. If that's missing from the life of a church, they don't really have biblical fellowship. It has to involve gospel partnership. So there's community relationship, there's gospel partnership. Then the third lens is spiritual communion. Spiritual communion. Now I know just using that word, right, communion, in this context might be a little bit confusing because we typically associate that word, communion, in conjunction with our sharing in the Lord's Supper together, right? We call that we're sharing communion. We're having communion at church today. Well, I want to say to us that is certainly a fitting context and a fitting use of that word because communion is something that we share together as God's people. We share it together to remember the Lord's sacrifice and to draw closer together, closer to Him in intimate fellowship with Him as we remember Him. However, I want to say to us today that as it relates to biblical fellowship, we're talking about sharing our lives together in Christ. Not just having life together, but sharing our lives together in Christ. It's the picture of spiritual communication, spiritual dialogue, if you will, with one another in a close, personal, and even intimate way. We're sharing our life, we're sharing our heart with one another, sharing our soul, sharing our faith with other people. It's having conversations of spiritual substance rather than just surface level interactions that only revolve around temporary things. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with that. There has to be a starting place for our relationships, right? But it means that in Christ, as followers of Christ, we want to have conversations of spiritual substance together. You see, these kind of conversations could involve mutual encouragement from God's word or just sharing the ways that God is at work in you and even around you. But it's taking the time, making the effort to have those kinds of conversations. I love what J.I. Packer says about this great theologian. He says about biblical fellowship, it is first a sharing with our fellow believers the things that God has made known to us about Himself, in hope that we must thus help them to know Him better and so enrich their fellowship with Him. Think about that. We're sharing what God, how God is revealing Himself to us, what He's teaching us about Himself, with the aim and the goal of helping to enrich another person's fellowship with God. It's spiritual communion. And friends, I would say to us that this kind of sharing is so important. We need it. We need it, and other people need it from us. But I would say to us, and I'm the first to step on the block of confession today, this is hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to get there. And I confess to you today, and everybody in my family would say amen. Don't say it this morning, but they would say amen. It's hard for me to do this. It's hard for me to get there at times. I can get there, but I need to get there quicker. I need to get there more often. It's hard for people to do. And so maybe you're like me and we need to pray for God's grace to help us. We need to pray for God's courage to compel us to start having those kinds of conversation with other believers. You see, as we communicate with others in this kind of a way, it provides mutual encouragement. It provides spiritual strength and gospel passion in our relationships. I love what one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Donald Whitney, says about this when he says, the strength of your spiritual fire is related to the fellowship you have with the body of Christ. You will not be able to maintain your spiritual fervency without the spiritual fuel God supplies through biblical fellowship. We have to have that. We have to have one another. It's why the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of what? The day of Christ's return approaching. So we ought to make it a priority in our schedule and in our busy, busy lives to make sure that we have regular, consistent, faithful opportunities to be with God's people so that we can encourage and be encouraged by God's people. Now, this can happen in a lot of practical ways. One of the things that I like to refer to is the sharing of God moments. Just taking the opportunity to ask people, how have they seen God at work? What is it that God's doing in your life and heart? This is something that we do typically, at least on a weekly basis at our house, typically on Sunday nights as a family. We'll gather around and we'll say, hey, how did God speak to you guys today? What challenged you? What encouraged you? What helped you today? And we'll kind of go around the table and talk about our God moments from the day. We do it every Tuesday morning. Steve and Catherine and I in our staff meetings, we talk about God moments from our past week. Just a way to kind of serve as a catalyst for spiritual communion. And so it's just taking initiative, asking God to help you take initiative to start these kinds of conversations. What would it be like today as we're gathering together for the barbecue down in the fellowship hall, right? If there were just conversations happening, asking one another, hey, how did God speak to you today? How'd God at work in your life and your heart as a result of our time in Bible study, as a result of our time in worship together today? How did God encourage you, challenge you? Let's have those kind of conversations because that's biblical fellowship. That's what it is. So we've seen it through this lens of community relationship. We've seen it through the lens of gospel partnership. We've seen it through the lens of spiritual communion. And finally, I want us to see it quickly this morning through the lens of biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship. Now, you remember earlier in the message, at least I hope you do, one of the meanings that I had that the Bible has for the word fellowship is the idea of sharing, right? It means to share. Well, we've already seen that we share a common spiritual life in Christ and that we should share the unique ways that God is at work in our lives, conforming us to the image of His Son. We should be sharing on that kind of a level. But I would also say to us, there's also a very tangible sense in which God's people are to share life together and to share with one another, and that is through the sharing of our material possessions. In fact, one of the most common uses of the word fellowship in the New Testament contains and conveys this idea and exhortation to share our material possessions and our resources with others. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, these exhortations make perfect sense when we understand and embrace that an essential part of our identity, part of the DNA of who God has recreated us to be as His people, is that we are stewards. We are stewards. We are not owners, friends, of the things that we have. We are stewards of them. You see, a steward is the one who manages the resources of another person in such a way that they would honor the person who entrusted them with those things. As followers of Christ, God has entrusted to us everything that we have. Everything that we have has been given to us by God, and we're called to steward it in such a way that it pleases Him, that it reflects His heart, and that it accomplishes His purposes. And I would say to us that perhaps nothing better reflects the heart and the purposes and the character of God than generous giving. After all, who is it who gave the most generous gift ever given? Is it not God Himself? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's never been a greater gift given, never a deeper, more significant expression of generosity and sacrificial giving than God Himself. And when you think about the fact that we're in a community relationship and a gospel partnership with other people, it just fits perfectly. It makes perfect sense that biblical stewardship would be a part of our relationship and our partnership with one another. We're sharing our lives, but we're also sharing the stuff of our lives with those who are in need. Why? Because we care about them as a person. We care about them. And even as believers, we can go as far as to say, we have a responsibility. Responsibility to care and to meet the legitimate needs that others have as followers of Christ as well. What do you think about this encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to the Christians in Jerusalem, in the church at Corinth, to help meet the needs of Christians in Jerusalem who they had never met? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need." He's talking to them about poor people in Jerusalem. God has just blessed you abundantly, and part of the reason why he's blessed you with that abundance is so that you can meet the needs who don't have an abundance right now, who have needs. And he says, so that their abundance perhaps at another time might supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, I want to say quickly, that doesn't mean that there's not a rightful place and a right responsibility of doing our due diligence and having prayerful consideration as we assess the needs of other followers of Christ. There can be times when we give to other people when it actually doesn't help, but it hurts. All I'm saying is we ought to lean toward generosity. We ought to pray toward, God's going to tell me to do this. A lot of times we use prayer as a cover for stinginess, right? We say, hey, well, I think I really need to pray about that. Translation, I'm not doing that, right? That's what that means sometimes. I need to pray about that. We shouldn't use prayer as a cover. You see, as God's people, as his stewards, we have a responsibility to make wise investments of his resources. But we should also be leaning toward giving generously toward legitimate needs as the Lord provides opportunity and as the Lord provides leadership. You see, friends, biblical stewardship is an essential facet of devoting ourselves to the fellowship. So we've seen it through these four lenses today, right? Community relationship. Fellowship equals relationship. Gospel partnership. Spiritual communion. And biblical stewardship. So my challenge for us today is this. Let's pray that God would help us embrace that kind of a paradigm of biblical fellowship, both individually and collectively. Let's ask God today to help us see and to help us live out fellowship the way that he sees it and the way that he would have us live it out. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank you so much today for this word, Lord, from you, that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and that's such a rich word as we've seen today. Would you help us today as your people to give ourselves to biblical fellowship, that we would devote ourselves to it, that we wouldn't sell you or sell ourselves or sell one another short by just confining fellowship to be something that's just a mere social activity or event, but we would see it in all of its fullness. We would embrace it in all of its richness. I pray for the person who may be here today, God, who is not even at a place to have fellowship with other believers because they're not a believer themselves. Lord, the first place to start in having fellowship and devoting ourselves to the fellowship is to entrust ourselves to you by faith, to turn from ourselves and to turn from our sin and to trust in the remedy that you have provided for our forgiveness and for our healing from our sin. I pray for those who are here today who need to turn from themselves and turn to you by faith. Would you empower them to do that today, God? May they find fellowship with you and then as a result, find fellowship with others who can help and encourage and challenge them to be who you have called them to be as your child. So we thank you for all that we've seen today about biblical fellowship. Make it true in our hearts, we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.